Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, with great honor and privilege, we have to come before you and open your word and receive from you. And so help us, Lord, in a very timely chapter, Lord, as we know what's going on around the world today. And help us to tie that into what really was the days of Noah that we read about in the scriptures, Lord. So help us to glean from this and prepare us for the time you have left for us here on this earth, that we would be about your business. Fill us with your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have, I think, a wonderful chapter before us. It's kind of a heavy chapter. I had a lot of, I guess you'd call, spiritual heaviness with this whole week with this particular subject, because it's not a subject of where you're seeing all the glorious miracles of the Lord and no problems. It's the other thing. It's the problems of the demons, it's the problems of Satan, it's the problems of evil forces all around us. And so we read that Jesus would say to the disciples in the Olivet Discourse, to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, when they were asking questions about when will the end times occur and what will the signs be, in that Olivet Discourse, notice what he said in verse 37 of Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, of course, that's where we are in tonight's study, as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So we're pretty familiar with that, and most of us, I think, would think, well, what were the days of Noah like? Well, they were marrying and drinking and eating. Well, we're doing eating and drinking and marrying today, so we're probably in the days of Noah. Well, I don't think so yet, because the days of Noah have an evil component to it that we don't have today. The reason we don't have that today alive and well to the point of where it was in Noah's day is we got the church. We got you. We got the believers, which are a restraining force, right? And as long as that restraining force is out there, the evil is being kept at bay. Now, there's evil all around us, but it's still limited. And once that limitation is taken away with the restraining power of the Spirit working through the church, we're going to see the gates of evil open like you can't even believe, in my opinion. And we get a taste of it here in chapter 6. And then we can see it goes all the way through. This is pre-flood. This is the height of it. I think the giants and all that stuff were probably bigger at this point. We see a lot of instances in fossil records and so forth that there were giant things around at some point in our history, like three times the size of the way things are now, kind of a thing. And we see skeleton things as far as 18 feet tall. Three times the size of a present human being. We don't see that after the flood as much, but we still see it after the flood in a little shorter time. We had King Og, you remember, when Joshua went in, or when Moses went into Bashan and conquered that territory up there. King Og was the king of the giants up in that region, and he had a bed 13 feet long. 13 feet long. That's a pretty big guy, isn't it? We know Goliath was probably estimated 9 feet. So we have these giants, and you'd say, well, so giants, so what? These aren't just giants and big. They are evil. Evil. So let's see what the scripture says today about the days of Noah. We're only going to cover one chapter. In fact, we're really going to focus primarily on just four verses. So it's not very, very long, but there's a lot of different questions that come out of this text, and there's a couple of major differed biblical views of it. There's some more other smaller views, but we'll talk about the two primary views as we go on through this. So remember, we just finished with that great prophetic gospel meaning of the genealogy from Adam through Noah, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the departing comfort and rest. And we are remembering Genesis 3:15, where we were told that the seed of the woman will be crushed, or will be bruised by the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent will be crushed by the seed of the woman. So that's the rest of the Bible, is that story between the battle, really, between Satan and the Messiah, or the coming Messiah. And so that's kind of where we are. And so we get a real good, clear view here of this judgment of the flood, which is occurring right after. In fact, we even start into the building of the ark here tonight before it's done. And so that's the judgment that we can point back to. How many people were saved through the flood? 8 people. Now, it's estimated in the growing conditions at that time, over the 1600-year period between the flood and creation, there were over, the population would have been in the billions. What's the population today? In the billions. So from that standpoint, I don't think the population may have been that much different than today. There may have been more people then than today, because it was just that exponential growth. But at that time, before the flood, we see it was wicked, evil, continually in every heart. Now, we got a lot of wickedness in the world today, but it's not in every heart. I could see some hearts in here there's no evil in. It's not in the believers. So we have a huge restraining force right now in the world that wasn't there in the days of Noah. So let's see what the scripture does say about these days of Noah. And I just want to read the first 4 verses without stopping it, just to get the flow of it a little bit. Genesis 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, you might underline the sons of God, that's important, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for indeed he is flesh, and yet after his days shall be 120 years. And then we come back to the subject again of what's at hand. Verse 4, big verse. There were giants on the earth. Underline giants. That's a big term. There were giants on the earth in those days. And next 3 words are really important. Also afterward. Also afterward. When the sons of God, again, back to the sons of God being a critical term, came into the daughters of men. Now, that phrase, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, what does that say? It says that the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Now, you'll be surprised how many different views are on what those words mean. And I understand, if you're telling me that angels came in to daughters of men and caused a demonic hybrid, I think that's what the word is saying. There were giants on the earth in those days, and after the sons of men, sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were, so what are these strange things here? They were the mighty men of old, men of renown, the Goliaths, the strange guys, I think is what these 4 verses say. So that's starting to get into, that's the days of Noah. Well, we actually have 2 major views on this text. One view is the sons of Seth view. Now, the idea of angels going into women is so repulsive to most people, they just can't handle it. So in the early church, all the way back to Hyrcanus, and then later Augustine embraced the same general principle of this line of Seth view, because I think it was a cop-out. I think it was the situation. I don't want to think that's what the word really means. It must mean something else. And I don't know what it really means other than what it says. but the sons of Seth going into the daughters of Cain became a view. Now, to me, there's nowhere in the scripture that that's supported. First of all, the sons of Seth being the good guys, because Cain was the guy that killed Abel and he's a bad guy. How many sons of Seth were saved through the flood? You don't see anything about the sons of Seth being righteous. Now, Seth was a righteous man, and undoubtedly he probably died and was saved. We'll probably see him in heaven. But we don't see anything about the sons of Seth in those four verses that I just read. On the contrary, we see sons of Adam, and we see women in general. We don't see any women of Cain. But that one view is that it's the godly line of Seth going into the ungodly line of Cain, and that's causing these giants. So if you want to believe that, then that's fine. Remember Acts 17:11, before we go any further, just to remind you of what the Bereans were complimented on by Paul there when he was in Thessalonica and then went on over to Berea. Those were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out what they meant. So whatever I'm saying in here today, don't pay too much attention to it, but do go back on your own with these scriptures and ask the Lord what it means to you, and then form your decision based on that. And I'm not trying to convince you of any view. I am trying to say what the scripture says, and you can take it from there. But of course, I am totally personally convinced the angel view is a better view than the line of Seth view. But I can't say that I understand how the sons of God come into the daughters of men and bear children. But this is satanic. I'm just thinking about genetic engineering. I'm thinking about genetic splicing. I'm thinking about modifying genetics. You know, you can't even go into a grocery store today, pretty much, and find anything that doesn't have no GMO. What does that mean? Genetic modified organism. So if we're smart enough to splice genes, I mean, the Israelis, for example, have developed tomatoes that way that you can grow in salt water. We have, you know, increased the productivity of wheat and corn dramatically by genetic engineering. Now, if we're smart enough to foul around with genetics, you think Satan isn't that smart? He's a lot smarter than we are, I believe. So I don't put anything under what he can do. But he's restrained by the Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit in us is repressing all of this. You think things are bad right now? Wait till that would be removed, and it's just going to be unbelievable in that 7-year period after the church is taken out, because that's the last 7 years that Satan has, and we know about it. We call him the Antichrist or the coming world leader, and so forth, and all of the different things. You know, like one plague alone kills a quarter of the people on the earth. Think of, we got 8 billion people. If a quarter of those is 2 billion is taken out in one thing, can you imagine how serious that is? Like back to the flood, all but 8 were taken out in that. So this is kind of the backdrop here. So the godly line of Seth going into the ungodly line of Cain, and then the angel view. Now, the angel view will hinge a lot on one Hebrew word, and that Hebrew word is Nephilim. Nephilim. Nephilim is only used in the Bible to describe fallen angels. Nephilim is fallen angels. Now, in your English translation, they translate it giants. And these fallen angels are giants, what they produce. But they're really, the meaning is really fallen ones as opposed to giants. It got transliterated by the Septuagint into gigantes, which means fallen ones. But the English came along and transliterated that gigantic into giants. And they are giants, so that part of it's right. But the problem is, it's not just that they're big, it's that they're evil. They're fallen ones. So the Nephilim took women for themselves, producing hybrids of strange creatures, and that's what we call the Nephilim in the Bible. We see that all the way through, particularly the Old Testament, over and over again. It's very interesting to me, not that this proves the Bible, but it's just interesting to me that almost all ancient cultures had mystical or legends of giants, huge giants. The Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Incas, the Mayas, the Gilgamesh, the Persians, Grecians, we're most familiar with Greece, Indians, Bolivian, South Sea Islands, American Indians. And you think of that, you think of, for example, Greece, you think of Zeus. He was kind of he wasn't the god, but he was the main guy. Atlas, you know, he's got the world on his shoulders. He's so strong. And Hercules is a strong, strong man. They were thinking of these god men that had unbelievable superhuman strength. And I don't believe we have god men here. I think we got a demon component in the men. It's certainly not God. But this is what I think we're seeing here in these verses. So let's go through verse by verse a little bit now. Verse 1, now it came to pass, and think about 1,600 years between where we were last week at the end of creation, or at the fall, and now we don't know exactly when the fall occurred, but probably was fairly soon after creation, I don't know. But we go 1,600 years after the fall, and that's when the population would have grown and grown and grown. You know, we had people living 900 years and producing sons and daughters and sons and daughters and sons and daughters. There were basically no genetic defects early on. Very little diseases and stuff probably early on. And so there's tremendous population growth. So if you just do a little calculations on some, maybe 2 or 3% per year growth, in 1,600 years, you get into the billions. It's amazing. So that's where we are today, actually, too, 8 billion people. But our growth is really slow at the moment, about 1% per year, at least slower. Came to pass when men, now this is not of Seth or men of Cain or men of Abel. This is men, just men in general, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. Now, verse 2 says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now, the sons of God is really important, and that's where people so disagree on what that means. But if you look in the Bible, that's B'nai Elohim, it talks about a direct creation of God. Now, how many direct creations of God do we have? From man's standpoint, we only have one. We have Adam. Only Adam. Now, who else were created by God? Angels. So what we have here in the sons of God, it always refers to angels. At least in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, I would claim that we got a room here full of sons of God. What does John chapter 1 verse 12 say? But as many as were his, he gave the right to become sons of God. We're recreated. We're a new creation. Born again, created in Christ. So now you can call yourself a son or daughter of God. But not so in the Old Testament. That wasn't possible. Because Jesus hadn't come yet. Hadn't paid the price of sin yet. So sons of God, I'm convinced it means angels, saw the daughters of men. It doesn't say saw the daughters of Cain or the daughters of any other descendant of Adam. It just says these, is Behath Adam is the Hebrew translation. These are daughters of Adam. Just the women that were there 1,600 years after creation. Not a specific line, just the daughters born to them. As they were beautiful, I'm sure in those days, women were very beautiful. They hadn't had any, you know, genetic defects at that point, generally speaking. And then they, I think it's the fallen angels, they took women for themselves. They translated wives, but it's really women. Couldn't think of it either way. I don't think there was actually marriage involved. Could have been, but I think they just took women for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, sexual promiscuity was just rampant at that time, which would later be kind of picture. We have a more clear picture in Sodom and Gomorrah than here, but this is before the flood. Men began to multiply. So I already mentioned the sons of God in the New Testament could include born-again Christians, but in the Old Testament, it's always angels. Now, if that is true, we're going to be able to find some more scriptures regarding that. And we see now in Jude, we will find a reference to fallen angels. And we'll also see that in 2 Peter, giving us at least two witnesses to any truth here, it seems to me. So these sons of God, these particular satanic angels, these fallen angels, remember it means fallen angels, compounded their original sin in his rebellion against God by leaving their own abode, it says. And they didn't keep their proper domain. Interesting word there. Oikaterion means principle, means your principality, your habitation, where you live. It's used in 2 Corinthians 5:2 for you and for me, saying, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." So you get the picture there. Before we were born again, we had the old body. Now born again, we have the new body, which is our habitation. The same word here as we have in Jude. The angels left that. They went from the good body, their good spiritual body, so to speak, to a fallen body. So they've gone the opposite direction as us, but it's the same word, this domain. They left their proper domain, habitation, or abode. So Jude says, those who fell, God is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Verse 7 of Jude, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Ooh, wonder what this strange flesh is. Going after strange flesh as set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So the fallen angels left their habitation. And now we see, of course, going after strange flesh as they did at Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Sodom and Gomorrah times had this same element of the days of Noah in it much more than I think we think. We think they had pride. We talk about that in Ezekiel. There was a homosexuality. We know about that. But I think there was also an evil component there that maybe we had, maybe we didn't. I'm not sure, but it would seem like that's what this verse is kind of indicating here in Jude. And we have in Peter, 2 Peter 2:4, where these fallen angels were cast down into hell, reading 2 Peter 2:4-6, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, fallen angels, but cast them to hell. And this word hell is the only place in the Bible this word Tartarus is used. So Tartarus is a deep and dark abode. It's in Greek mythology used a lot. It's a bad place. It's the worst place in hell. It's been said Tartarus is far below hell as heaven is above earth. And well, that's, I know that's a long way, right? I mean, I think that's hypothetical. It's not distance wise, but it's the worst place in hell. And they're there. That's these angels that fell. So they're bad dudes. They didn't just kind of have a bad day. They just didn't kind of fail to do what they were supposed to do. They did something really bad, really bad. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And listen to this, how verse 5 ties it into where we are. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah. Where we are. One of eight people. a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And in 1 Peter 3:19, what did Jesus do after he was crucified? He went to the center of the earth, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, this word preach is not evangelion. It's not gospel. This is giving them the doctrine of righteousness and judgment and so forth. Just saying, basically, you are where you were sentenced to be, because that's where you chose to be. But he went there and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient. Got that? Formerly disobedient, these spirits, when once the divine long-suffering waited, what? In the days of Noah. Right back to Noah again, we have in that verse. While the ark was being prepared, there's where we are, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. So you see that term in the Old Testament, in the book of Job three times, not Tartars, but I mean the fallen angels, sons of God, translated angels. And here you see it tied in to the New Testament as well about the sentencing, so to speak, of these false fallen angels into Tartarus, into the deepest, darkest place, and are chained there. So they took wives for themselves. The taking of these women most likely refers to fallen angels or demons possessing their bodies. How they did that, I don't know. But I do know this, that they found a way to procreate something. And so whether it was that they used demon-possessed men to go into demon-possessed women, maybe that was it, I don't know. But it did result in a demonic hybrid breed that was like neither the father nor the mother under normal circumstances. So that's what we got here, it seems to me. Now, the Lord steps in verse 3 and makes one thing clear here. The Lord says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. So what does that mean? It means you're going to live 120 years? No, it means 120 years, the flood is coming. Now, this is the period now where we're in, and Moses. We have here Noah is going to build the ark in that 120-year period of time. So just think of how long this period is. It's at least 100 years, maybe as much as 120 years building this ark. I can't even imagine the ridicule he must have gone through. It had never rained. They were miles and miles away from any body of water. And here out in the middle of nowhere, he starts this ark. It must have been quite a notoriety in the beginning, but now it's gone on for 100 years. It's become old news, right? But you would just be more and more convinced the guy's crazy. What's he doing? He's spending years and years and years, 100 years he's been working on this thing. Just amazing. Now, back to this Nephilim thing that we talked about, translated giants in verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days. That word is Hebrew, is Nephilim, meaning again, fallen ones. Fallen ones. It doesn't mean giants. It's translated into English as giants because they were giants, that's true. But the main component here is they were fallen ones. There's an evil aspect in that. There were fallen ones, the Nephilim, in those days. And notice this, and also afterward. Very important. All the people got perished in the flood that were evil componented people. Because we'll see in just a minute, Noah's genealogy was pure. It wasn't tainted. So he got carried through the flood. But what does water do to the spirit? Nothing. Water doesn't hurt the angels. So the evil angels are still out there. Maybe you run into a few. I don't know. Just keep in mind, there's two good ones for every bad one. But the third of the angels fell when Satan fell. So there's a lot of fallen angels out there. And they can be brought into battle by Satan as he will, as he has done here, it seems to me. And he will, I believe, very, very certainly during the Great Tribulation. I don't know why he wouldn't. Also afterward, when the sons of God, now here again, this is a direct creation of God, has to mean angels, came in to the daughters of men. And again, this is daughters of Adam. It's not daughters of Cain or any specific line. Daughters of men, daughters of Adam. And they bore children to them. So you got a progeny here. You got an offspring here. You got a created new creature here. Bore children to them. Now, granted, those are tough words, aren't they? I mean, how can you kind of get your mind around that? But we know then they're identified as the mighty men who were of old, such as think of Goliath when David killed him. Think of King Og, 12 feet tall. There were these huge, evil, componented giants around. Now, we've had giants down through the ages. We've had hundreds of giants, if you go 7 feet and taller, skeletons, thousands of skeletons found. I got a picture here of a guy who's not as old as I am, Robert Pershing Wadlow, born 1940 in St. Louis, 8 feet, 11.1 inches. That's a tall dude, isn't it? He's sitting there with his hands on top of the heads of people that come up to his waist. So we have giants. Giants are not the question. The giants is, if do we have any evil giant components? And I think there must be some, but since the church age, we've got 2,000 years now, we've had a presence of the Holy Spirit keeping all this kind of thing more at bay. It hasn't been nearly as strong. Although we do have the giants in the United States, that was primarily under the pagan days, I think, pretty much. And that has pretty much died out. We still find some giants. Of course, we had here one, born in 1940. That was certainly after the church age. But we have these giants in the early days. And I think it, as Pastor Chuck would say, is a byproduct of genetic engineering and the cohabiting with the sons of God and the daughters of men. I don't know how you say it, how you want to express that. But that's what really happened here. So I say, does genetic transfers of human DNA into animals, can that happen? Well, we're on the verge of that happening right now through cloning, right? And if that happens, you'll get a whole new host of diseases and everything else that you wouldn't have any way of solving. But I'm not too worried about that because I don't think that's going to happen as long as the church is here. And as long as the church is here, we're here, right? But this should be building a fire in each of us to get the word out, right? Because the consequences of not knowing the Lord are horrendous, horrendous. But does that transfer suggest we're ending the period of which Jesus likened to the days of Noah? And I think we're far too close to that. I see the rise in AI that's got all kinds of evil potential to it. I see the rise of demonic things such as what we call UFOs and all of that that's on the rise. And again, I think that's all, a lid is going to held on that with the Holy Spirit in the church until the church is taken out. And then that's all going to prosper like unbelievable, I would think. So verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's not a happy world to be in, is it? Every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. I don't know how you could say it more strongly than that. And the response of the Lord, a reaction of the Lord, verse 6, and the Lord was sorry. It's just like he sighed, breathing a deep, sorrowful sigh. He was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. if he destroys man and beast. Notice, because of man's wickedness, the whole universe suffers. Beasts suffer. Animals suffer. The creeping things suffer. The birds of the air suffer because they're all going to die in the flood at this time. And of course, that doesn't just end with the flood. Man's implications here. For I'm sorry that I have made them. But I love it when things are so bad, we get a but. That's great. But Noah, what? Found grace. Aren't those three wonderful words? Put your name in there. It fits you. But you, whoever you are, believer, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. For what? For by grace we are saved through faith, right? Not of your works. So we're saved by grace here. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. First mention of the word grace in the Bible. Verse 9, big verse. This is the genealogy of Noah. Now, when you think of your genealogy, it's more than just you. It's your parents and their parents and their parents and their parents, how far back you want to go. But this is genealogy of Noah's line, so to speak, of Noah. Noah was a just man. Well, we know what that means. I think it means he was a righteous man. And like Enoch. Enoch was a just man, righteous man. But then, comma, perfect in his generations. What does that mean? Well, we're not talking about Noah here only. We're talking about generations, plural. That means his line, right? And at this time, I think what that means is he didn't have, in his genealogy line, it hadn't been corrupted by this evil influence. Perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. So he will be the only one who's really saved through this flood. And I think out of God's grace, God lets his wife and his three sons and his three sons' wives be part of it. So there's eight of them saved. Only eight saved in the whole wide world. The word perfect there is tameti. Tameti always refers to a physical blemish, or in this case, no physical blemish. He had no blemish in his genealogies. No blemish in the line of Noah. No contaminating demonic admixture with these sons of God and the daughters of man. There's a pure strain here, it seems to me. And then we go on. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, have you noticed any violence around these days? Saw last night where the protesters broke into the dean's thing in Columbia and broke all the windows and barricaded the doors. And so the violence now is escalating on these gatherings. Violence. And as long as we permit that to happen, it'll get worse. It's not going to get better. But you see such an eerie connection here, don't you? What are they protesting against? God, Israel, Satan's attempt to wipe out the line. And you might say, well, why does he want to wipe out the line? The cross has already happened. He's defeated. Well, Jesus did say, did he not? You will not see me again until you cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think Satan is trying his best to wipe out Israel, as he always has. All through history, he's trying to wipe it out. He's trying to wipe it out here. He's trying to wipe it out through the time of Abraham. Remember, Abraham is going to be said his people were going to be in Egypt for 400 years. So what does Satan do during the 400 years to the promised land? He fills it with these evil, Canaanite, gigantic monsters, people. So when they go in to make their inspection and all, they said, we're like grasshoppers with all these giants, remember? And we have a whole bunch of different ones there. We have, I've got a list of them there someplace, but there's seven or eight different groups. There's the Anax, and there's the Zumamines, and there's different ones there. Those are all tribes of giants. So he was trying to do it to destroy the seed there at the time of Abraham. And then on down, he tried to destroy the seed during David's time, going down, go to the book of Esther and Ahasuerus. time, and trying to, Haman came along, and Haman was going to eradicate all the Jews, right? And then going down to Jesus' time, Herod was going to eradicate all the men, cutting out the line. Go to Hitler. Hitler was all convinced he was going to wipe out the Jews. There's this same thread here. So where are we today? Well, we don't have any anti-Semitism, at least in California, do we? We'll go up the road here to USC, go up the road to UCLA. They canceled all of the commencement exercises at USC, which I think was the wrong thing to do. Oh, safety, we're worried about safety. I would beef up the security and it would say, it's not going to bother. We're going to go ahead with our life. You're not going to stop us, because these protests are not from the college students. Now, the college students don't know any better. They'll get out there and wave the flags and all, but they aren't the ones putting up the tents. They aren't the ones that are trying to kill the police and doing all that. Those are the same group that are being hired again this time. They were hired 4 years ago. Remember the Floyd thing and all that stuff? Well-prepared, well-orchestrated. You look at these tents that are set up. They're all the same material and all laid out and perfectly, very well organized, these protests, by the dark money wanting to bring this nation down. We're in an election year again. Does that ring a bell? It's where we were 4 years ago. If they can make enough confusion and much lawlessness, maybe we won't have an election. If you can't get out of your house without getting killed, you're not going to get out of your house to vote. I mean, that's kind of an extreme. But Satan, he wants to destroy us. That's what he's about. And he, above all else, he wants to destroy the Messiah, the Messianic line, and destroy Israel. But he won't. He won't. So verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come. We're talking about the Noahic flood now. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So now the instruction to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. We don't really know what that is. Some think it's cypress, but we don't know. Make room in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means you cover it outside and inside with pitch. Why in the world would you cover it inside with pitch? I mean, outside, you want to keep the water out. Well, why inside? I don't know. Maybe it's to preserve it. Maybe that's going to be pulled out of that glacier there on Ararat one day. And there's the ark. I don't know. But it hasn't happened yet. But I don't know why it's covered inside with pitch. Maybe you do. Gives you the dimensions, perfect dimensions. It's impossible to, this is a barge, really. I don't even think it's got a prow on it. I think it's just a rectangular flat thing, because you're not going anywhere with it. You don't want it efficient to move through the water. You just want it to stay on top of the water, right? 300 cubits long, that's approximately 450, because you'll use about a foot and a half cubit is average. Some of cubits are bigger, but just using that would be half again the length of a football field, and it's 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. So 45 feet high and three stories, that's about what we got in a lot of our buildings, 15 foot per story, right? Probably the lower one was maybe taller than the others, and smaller as you get on up. They probably had cisterns up on top to correct the rain and all. How many of you have been to the ark there, Richard? You've been there. Maybe you have all these answers for me. I don't know what, I haven't seen that, but that's what man made. It's not what God made. You didn't see the ark that God made. But I'm sure it was impressive, right? Impressive. So we see here that even at a 17 and a half inch cubit, that ark would still have the capacity of more than 500 rail car box cars, 500 cattle cars. You get a lot of cattle in 500 cars. That's what I said. Yep, approximately 450 feet long. So it's big. And it's big enough, right? God wouldn't make it too small. We said, well, I don't know. I don't think he can get all those in there. And no. Well, it doesn't kind of matter what I think, right? He does it. Have all these little nests around it. Maybe 25,000 species, possibly. We don't know. Have been estimated land animals. Now, remember, you'd only need two dogs, male and female. Only two cats, male and female. I mean, you don't need a Cocker Spaniel, German Shepherd, and all that. They're all the same species. They're all dogs. And That's the size you should put a window of it all the way around, probably. Not a square window, it just would be a slit and so forth. Probably a parapet to keep the rain out for ventilation and so forth, I would guess. I don't know what they have in the one that you saw, but we don't know exactly because it doesn't tell us. It just says you shall make a window, furnish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark. How many doors are in there? One. Who closed the door? God. He says, verse 17, I myself, that's double emphasis there. I am God. I am. I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the life. Everything on the earth shall die. Now you see why Joshua was told when he went into the land to kill every man, woman, and child, and beast in some cases. That's what cleaning it out here. That's what the Lord is doing here in the flood, isn't he? Verse 18, but Noah, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And listen to this. Every living things of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort to keep them alive with you. They shall be what? Male and female. Procreation. You can't have procreation without male and female, everybody. You know that for sure. Now, we'll get into next week that the instruction is not two of every kind, but you'll bring seven pairs of two for clean animals, right? And you might say, well, how did Noah know what a clean animal was? Leviticus hadn't been written yet. Well, we don't have to wait for Leviticus to know God to know what a clean animal is. God's going to bring these animals anyway. Noah doesn't do anything but open the door. I mean, build the ark. The Lord brings them in. It's not Noah out there saying, oh, I think I got to chase that giraffe down and get him in there. No, they're going to come in. The instinct that animals have remained. We're studying them now regarding earthquakes because they can sense an earthquake before people can even know one's coming. Animals can. So we think, well, they're just a dumb dog. It doesn't know much. But they still have some capabilities that we don't. At any rate, bring those animals in. Of the birds after every kind of their kind and every creeping thing after its kind, two of every kind will come to you. Will come to you. Notice that. Will come to you. It's just like us believers running to our Lord, right? We need our Lord. Nobody has to round us up and push us to the Lord. We're drawn to the Lord. Here the animals were drawn into that ark instinctively. Verse 21, you shall take for yourself all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you for them. So there's about a year's worth of food. That's a lot of food, isn't it? Now, that would have been a lot of work. Because I don't know how the Lord got the food on board. Maybe he put it there. I don't know. But I imagine it was carried on armload by armload. I don't know. You shall take food. And then verse 22, such a great verse. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Think of that, 100 years of obedience. Against all the ridicule of the world. Now, my question, here's another place, put your name in. Are you doing all that the Lord is commanding you to do? And I'm kind of more moved after this chapter 6 than I was before with the idea of how little time we have left and how important it is for us to be the witness that he would have us to be. How could I be comfortably sitting without doing something in prayer or in just demonstrating God's love to everybody I see? How could I be content with saying, no, I don't know who's saved, but we need to shine for him, don't we? Now, we can't save anybody, but we can pray for their souls, and particularly those we do maybe have a little interaction with, get their name. I mean, God knows who they are. We don't have to know their name, but it's good to pray by name, I think. He gives us names. So how is your obedience to what he's commanded you to do? And I don't think he has created us to spend hours and hours in front of a screen looking at the news. Oh, did you hear what happened in Columbia? Did you hear what happened in Ohio State? Did you hear what happened at New York City University? Did you hear some police officers got killed or got injured. I'm sure they did and will, but that's not why he's got me here to be looking at something like that. Now, the Word of God, another story. We need to be in the Word of God because that's what cleanses us. That's what strengthens us. That's what feeds us, right? Amos is a book that talks about a famine. And it wasn't a lack of rain. The famine there, I believe, was a lack of internalizing the Word of God. Now, they had the Word of God in the nation of Israel. It wasn't that they didn't have the Word, but nobody was paying any attention to it. And I read one statistic where the United States has gone from 60 years ago, from over 60% of the population in the United States. They weren't saved, but they believed that the Bible was true. It's now down under 10%. Think of that. If we got 90% of the people in this United States that doesn't believe the Bible is true, no wonder we got riots. No wonder we got violence. No wonder we got lawlessness. And that's our whole problem, isn't it? It really is. So we need to be observant and we need to be ready. So as we come to a close here, I think chapter 6 gives us a clear summary of the strategies of Satan to destroy, to corrupt Adam's seed, the line of the woman's seed all the way to the end. And we see that repeated over and over of Satan doing that, trying to destroy Israel. We see it today. We see anti-Semitism, I think, probably greater today than ever any other time in this nation. Do you know any other time in the nation when we've had such a display of hatred of Israel? And one of the things that the United States is still here is because we have been supportive of Israel up to this point. Now we're not. We've got a government who's trying to get the say the right things, but they're trying to curry the Muslim vote so they don't lose Michigan, Dearborn area, and some of Minnesota and all, because there's so many Muslims there, right? And we've got a typical politician who's more concerned about re-election than he is about what's good for the country. So we're really coming hard against Netanyahu right now and against all kinds of accusations that they're inhumane and all that stuff, feeding right into all this protest thing. Rather than the government saying, we're not going to allow protests. Here's the facts. Here's what happened when Hamas invaded. Here's the hostage situation still alive and well. Here's the attempts to try to come to some kind of an agreement, and it's all been turned down by the other side. But we're getting none of that. All we're getting is wipe them out, kill them, right? So, but what's new under the sun? It's the same thing. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. So as I get done with chapter 6, I'm kind of, that's where I come to. There's really nothing new here. Satan's been at this a long time, and he's going to be at it until he's out of commission. Now, he's already defeated on the cross 2,000 years ago. Thought that would be the end of it, but God has left him there as a choice, and this is all about choice. Do we love him or do we not? Are we refusing the unrighteous and accepting the righteous, or are we not? So I thought, well, we'll just finish on a good song. An Isaac Watts song. I love Isaac Watts 300 years ago. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. So let's sing along on this hymn, if you would, and just sing it in a victorious way, because he is reigning and he will reign. Jesus shall reign wherever there's sun.
Jesus shall
Father, we thank you that we can say without question, you shall reign, you are reigning, and you will always reign. Lord, help us to do what you would have us to do just this day, last day of April. And tomorrow, if you give us tomorrow, may we be obedient to you tomorrow out of love and out of joy in what you've given us. And help us to share that with that dark and dying world all around us. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.